He said these words. He said, do you think that I've called you to such an hour as this, to wait for the distant future to fulfill the plan that I've called you to do? No, says the Spirit of grace. This is what the Lord says. I've called you for this hour for preparation for what is next. So yield to me and allow me by my Spirit to pray forth that plan so I can bring the revelation to you so that you can see clearly through my eyes and know what it is that I've called you to do. So stand up and be strong. Stand firm in the faith and resist the enemy so that he will flee from you. But you must fully yield. You must humble yourself under my hand and allow me to develop that with is which in. That which is within, says the Lord. And he said, and you don't think that you've been overlooked too. For the assignment of the enemy has been strong against you, says the Lord. There's been many tactics and many plans who've tried to oppress you and stop you. But now that you've surrendered your whole heart to me and you're beginning to walk down the path, the narrow path that leads to life, you must stay close to me. For I will develop the spiritual nature of my peace within, and that peace will sustain you so that you can walk free and walk above sin. So press in with your whole heart and worship me. As you lift up your hands, you will find the peace that's necessary to sustain you through trials, says the Lord. So rest in me and know that my presence has everything that you need. It's in my presence that you will find everything you need, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, the reason a lot of people lose their healings is because when they leave the prayer line, they still feel symptoms. And instead of putting their faith in the fact that they were prayed for and that God's Word says they're healed, they put their faith in their symptoms. And they either never receive the manifestation or they lose it because they're not believing God. So let's not insult God. Let's trust that when God says we lay hands on the sick, they will recover, that it's a done deal and you are healed. Amen. Everyone say, I am healed. In my body.
In my
emotions.
In every area of my life.
I am blessed. The life of God
went into my body.
Quickening my body. Quickening my spirit. Quickening my soul.
I am healed.
Because God says I'm healed. I don't believe symptoms.
I believe God.
And Jesus is my great physician. That's faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the words in the song, he said that I see a new revival starting as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. We're on our knees. You know, there's a lot preaching revival out there today, and preaching revivals never caused a revival, but being on your knees, praying and seeking God is always what has caused revival, because revival is a field that is sown. And if there's any time that we need a revival of morality in this nation, it's now. As you know, the prophecies have gone forth, but you don't need to be a prophet to recognize what's about to happen. All you have to do, he said at Romans 15:4, that everything written in the past is written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of scriptures might have hope. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all the things he describes, in fact, we can quote it out. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. He said they were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He says they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. He said, nevertheless, God was not pleased that most of them, their bodies were scattered over the desert. He said, these things happen to them as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to 1 Corinthians 10. And then he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Idolatry is putting something in your life that's more important to you than God. He said, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 of them died. Now remember, he just said that these things happened as examples for us to not set our hearts on evil things they did. And he's showing you the consequences that could happen to us then. In context, isn't he? You say, well, Pastor Dan, you really think 23,000 people are going to die because of sexual immorality? Let me tell you something, there's going to be a whole lot more that are going to die because of that as soon as the rapture happens. There's going to be 200 million lion-headed, snake-tailed, scorpion-sting, fire, smoke, and sulfur-breathing creatures that are going to go forth in four different directions, 50 million of them each, to kill a third of mankind. That's a lot more than 23,000 people, and they're going to be killed because of the result of sin. He said, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. He said, do not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroying angel. He said, these things were written down as warnings for us. Is that what it says? Somebody read it to me. As examples and as warnings for us. Somebody read it out loud if you got a book. Say it again. Huh? 1 Corinthians 10. Follow along. We just went through the examples. You'll see it there. And then he says these things are written down as what? Just follow down. I'm not sure what exact verse it is. It's right towards about a quarter through the chapter. You'll see it. What does it say? These things are written down as examples and are written down as warnings for us. Now this we know 1 Corinthians 10, the whole entire book is written to the church. So what is he saying, Pastor? And I want you to think about this. Is he saying that we're not supposed to study the Old Testament? Is he saying that everything that happened in the Old Testament to the Old Testament saints when they disobeyed God is for us to learn and take warning from? We're supposed to learn from it. So that means that everything in your Old Testament that happened to them, we're supposed to look at that. The church in the New Testament, this new covenant body of Christ, supposed to look at them and take warning from what they did so that doesn't happen to us, right? Amen. Do you agree with that's what it means in context? Because that's what it means. That's what it says. It means what it says. A lot of people think, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible. And this is what I believe it means. That's all satanic. Every theory that believes that there's many meanings to the Bible and that there's different interpretations of the Bible and that's what you believe. They try to change the Bible. They try to twist the Bible. It's 100% satanic in origin. 100% satanic. There is a demon spirit that says it's doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. It's doctrines of devils. So it's demonic teachings that are coming through people whose consciences are seared as with a hot iron. So they say, well, that's your interpretation. But the Bible says that those things in the Old Testament that happened to them were written down as warnings for us. Say, well, Pastor Dan, you prophesied all this destruction. Everything goes on. You even said there's going to drought. They're predicting rain. I don't care what they're predicting. You listen to me right now. There's a drought that's going to come right here. It's going to affect the United States. There will be rain on one field and it's going to be so flooded. Listen to what I say. It's going to be so flooded that no crop will grow on it and the next field will have no rain. It's going to happen just like that. Why is it going to happen? It's because of the people's sin. And those of us that are obeying God are going to be affected to it just like the Old Testament prophets and saints who obeyed God were still affected as a result of the people's sin that was written down as warnings for us. I love it when people make skeptical faces at me. He said not to look at their faces. He said, about us preachers. He says we're not supposed to go beyond that which is written in 1 Corinthians 4, 6. We're supposed to stick with what the Scripture says. It means what it says. Do you believe the Scriptures mean what they say? He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that every single Scripture in your Bible, pick up your Bible if you have one and lift it up. Say, this is my Bible. These are not man's words. These are God's words. That's God's word. So if God says that we're supposed to pray without, God says we're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? God says it.
Amen.
He says that we're, that people are supposed to, us preachers are supposed to esteem us as those entrusted with the secret things of God. A lot of times the people are sitting in their chairs and the preacher's preaching and they're filtering through the disobedient spirit within them what they're going to do and what they believe. But we're telling you the facts. This is the facts. God says, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. God says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? But the devil's after me. God says, resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Amen.
You don't understand how strong he is. God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I just feel like giving up. I can't do it. God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But these weapons keep coming up against me. They're unbearable. He says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. He didn't say no weapon would be formed against you.
Amen.
What a lot of you are trying to do is in your own strength, you're trying to overcome a militaristic genius who's had 6,000 years to study you. He's been studying humanity since they've been created. He knows what makes you tick. He's a whole lot smarter than you are. The only way to overcome the devil is with God's wisdom. And the only way to get God's wisdom is through his word. And Satan knows that most Christians, especially in this generation, are either lazy or distracted, so they're never going to have the wisdom to overcome him, and they're always going to walk around discouraged, defeated, brokenhearted, and unable to stand on their own. So what we can do something to overcome that, because I believe that God sent you here to cause revival in West Dallas, but in particular Milwaukee County. We'll say, Pastor Dan, how in the world am I going to cause revival? Well, revival is a field that is sown. Well, Pastor Dan, I just don't know what I can do for the church. I can tell you what I can do for the church. You can pray for the church.
Amen.
That's something you can do. I've never asked much of anybody. I've asked for a little bit of help to vacuum maybe. But what I have asked people to do, and it's not me, it's God's asking you to do, is to pray. To pray. And that's really, it's not hard, strenuous physical labor, is it? It's just speaking words to God. You're speaking words, you're communicating with God. So what we want to do is we want to pray. He said to devote yourselves to prayer. That's what God said, to devote yourselves to prayer. He said to always keep on praying. He's Colossians 4:2, Ephesians 6, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Luke 18. Jesus said, praying, never give up. He said, ask and you shall receive. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And him who knocks, the door will be open. Matthew 7:7. He said, which of you, if your son asks for a fish, he'll give him a snake? Or if he asks for, what was it, bread, give him a scorpion? He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to them that ask him? Ask him. We need to ask God for what we need. And what we need is our families to be saved. Can that be one of them? How many of you are believing that your family members, for family members to be saved? If your hand didn't go up, either one or two things, your whole family's saved, or you're probably not even born again yourself, because if you don't care about your own family, he says you're worse than an unbeliever. That's what the Bible says, right? So you can put your hands down. So if we're believing, according to 2 Corinthians 4:13, then we also speak, he said. He said, when we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. So if we're believing for our family to be saved, then we need to do a whole lot of speaking. When Jesus said in Mark 11:23 and 24, he spoke, it says he said to the fig tree, may you never bear fruit again. May you never bear fruit again, he said. And it says the disciples heard him say it. And the next day he come back around and the tree was withered from the roots. And Peter said, Master, the fig tree you curse is withered. He said, his first words out of his mouth, have faith in God. Amen. Have faith in God. And then he tells you how to have faith in God. And this goes right along at 2 Corinthians 4:13, to believe and therefore speak. He said, have faith in God, I tell you the truth. If anyone says, everyone say. Is that speaking? Saying as speaking, right? The same as 2 Corinthians 4:13. He said, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, everyone says, will come to pass, he will have whatever he says, the King James Version says. Three times he talks about saying it, twice about believing it. And then he goes on, he says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and you will have it. He puts it in the past tense. We say, well, I want to see it, and then I believe it. But Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. He said, stop doubting and believe, to Thomas, when he said that in John 20:27. And then he says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so your Father in heaven may also forgive your sins. So just about every time he mentioned prayer, he mentioned conduct. He also mentioned that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 on through 12. He said, everyone wants to love life and see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So your conduct will affect your prayers, right? Amen. He said in 1 Peter 3, 7 and 8. He said, husbands be, verse 7, he says, husbands be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So conduct is going to affect prayers. When he mentioned the Lord's Prayer, he did the same thing. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He started it with worship. You come to God with praise and adoration. This is prerequisites to prayer. It's not just some repetitious prayer that he wants you to pray. It's okay to pray it that way until you get a good foundation and can recognize what he really wants is for you to be led by the Spirit. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You dedicate your entire life to him and you consecrate yourself to God's will being done on the earth and you fulfilling your ministry is what he's saying. Thy kingdom come. Not my. Most people are like, my kingdom come. God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. My name is Jimmy. Me, my wife, my two kids, us four, no more. You're just asking selfish prayers. He said the reason you don't receive, he says, because you don't ask God. When you ask, he said you don't receive because you ask that you may spend what you get on your selfish pleasures. James chapter 4. So most prayers are selfish prayers. They're going to go unanswered. Forget it. Not until you come to God with adoration and worship and dedicate your entire life to fulfilling the ministry he's called you to do, does God have to answer your prayers. There's a legal obligation. God is legally bound by this contract to answer your prayers, but you must meet the obligations that God requires for him to go forth and answer those prayers. That means you got to do what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Give your whole life to him. Dedicate your entire life to fulfilling what God's called you to do. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, when you've done all those things, give us this day our daily bread. Then you have the right to ask God for your needs to be met. Before that, you can forget about it. He doesn't have to answer your prayers if you're a very selfish person and just using and abusing God. That's what most people are. They're using God. They're just bossing Him around. God, give me this. I don't understand why this has happened to me. I don't understand why this has happened to me. God, you got to help me. And God's looking down saying, you should obey me and I'll help you as soon as you obey me. I told you to obey me. Out of God. And then in your heart, you blame God for everything that you did to yourself by sowing that field towards destruction. And you walk around and you don't even think it, but in your heart somewhere, you still think that God's mad at you and He did something against you, when really the only person you should be mad at is yourself. Amen. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. So we come to Him again asking, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So we need, He mentions forgiveness. He said, and lead us not into temptation. So you ask for His counsel, His guidance. Lead us not into temptation. Counsel, guidance. You should be, all these things are things you should be asking God for. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil, for the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. He ends it with worship. It's a big sandwich. And the two pieces of bread are worship and adoration and respect. Coming to Him, meeting the prerequisites. You know, it's prerequisites to prayer. Protocol. It's preliminary memorandum for diplomatic negotiation. If you're going to negotiate something you need from God, you need to come to Him with respect, just like you'd come to the president with respect and come to Him. You know, if you're going to run up and you had an opportunity to meet with the president of a country or a king, would you wear your scroungy stained shirts and stuff you used to paint and clean the house with? Would you do that? Dirty old dingy shoes? Is that how you present yourself to Him?
No.
No. Now God doesn't ask you to change your physical clothes, but He does ask you to bring your heart and purity towards Him before you ask. We've got to make sure we're surrendering our whole lives to Him. So very similar, in a similar way, forgiveness again. And then He ends it with forgiveness. He said, if you got anything against your brother, He said, forgive him. He said, if you don't forgive your brother when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. At the end of the prayer, He talks about that. So, just all the times He mentions prayer, He mentions a whole lot of forgiveness and your heart condition being correct. What a lot of people want to do is they want to, like He said in the book of Psalms, they flatter themselves too much to detect their sin. So because they act as if God doesn't see the way I'm living, the fact that I show up to church once every 3 months, I mean, it's okay, it's not that big a deal. When Jesus commanded it, the Bible commands it. All the disciples, all the apostles, every one of them were always at church together on a continual basis. All the time. It said they met together daily, in fact. You know, things have changed, cultures have changed, it's difficult. When people don't show up to church for 6 months, and then they start making all these demands on people and demands on God, you can forget about it. God's not going to answer those prayers. He doesn't operate that way. We need to surrender our whole lives to Him and be serious, make business with God. We got to mean serious business when we come to God. Would you marry anyone if you asked them if they're serious about the relationship and said, well, most of the time I'll be off doing my own thing, but we'll come together at nighttime? Would you marry that person? We'll get together, we'll have dinner together at night. Nah, I'm really not that interested in you. I'm more interested in all these other things, but you, I just want to marry you. I want your benefits. I want you to give me all your benefits whenever I want them, but I am not going to spend any time with you. In fact, I'm going to spend so little time with you because I just tell you I love you with my lips, but my heart is not really in this relationship. Would you marry that person? I wouldn't marry that person. No way, no how. But that's what people do, because the relationship between God and man is a covenant. How many understands that a marriage, the ring represents a covenant? A covenant. It's the same type of relationship. And if you're not wholehearted in love with Jesus, we can gauge that by you being wholehearted in your relationship with His Word, because Jesus is the Word of God. If you're not in love with God's Word to the point where you can't get enough of it, you are not in love with Jesus. It's just lip service. If God's Word, the Bible, is not the thing you want to spend time reading day and night and you don't want to get that in you, then you're not in love with Jesus like He wants you to be. You're not. You can say you are, it's just all a bunch of lies. It's lies. The Bible says, a man who says, I know him, but doesn't do it, he commands a liar. 1 John 2:4. So it says. He said, love your Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In order to love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to first have to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind so that He can transform you. But if we're so caught up in the distractions in this culture called the United States, and we're yielding to the spirit of this world instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit, then how are we ever going to develop in God's presence to the place where we can love our neighbor as ourselves? How are we going to do that? It's not going to work. He said, if you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minding, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. That's Philippians 2, 1 through 3. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, if you want to be a person of love and develop that love and help other people, you got to first have fellowship and intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. That word fellowship, when he used that word fellowship, it's the word koinonia. It's an intimacy. It's a deep, passionate love. Ask yourself, do you have a deep passion for God's Word? Do you have a deep passion for Jesus? Do you boldly proclaim in front of everybody, no matter who it is, family or friends, you talk about Jesus because you love Jesus and you don't care what anybody thinks? Because if you don't and you're embarrassed of Him, it's like being embarrassed to your wife. Honey, you stay over there. I don't want these people to know about my relationship with you. What kind of relationship would that be if you told your husband or your wife and say, you just stay behind this door over here. I'm going to hang out with these people. I'm not going to even mention you because, you know, I love you though. That's what it is. And if you think it's any bit less than that, I'm telling you right now, you might run and read your Bible because God calls it adultery with the world. We need to be fully surrendered to Jesus. And if we love Jesus as much as we proclaim, then we're passionate about Jesus. We're passionate about His Word. We're passionate about talking with Jesus. We're passionate. I mean, everything is Jesus. Give me a scripture. He says this, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the author and perfecter. Fix it on there. You're supposed to just be Jesus should be the fixture of your mind. Just locked on Jesus all the time. And I know that takes development, but we don't want to use complacency and indifference and laziness as making excuses. We are in the army of the Lord. You are in a war. We don't want to fight against our fellow soldiers, do we? We're on the same team, right? There's a leader to the team at every specific geological location of this army. I'm the leader at this locality. I am the commander in the Lord's army to tell you His commandments. I'm telling you what He requires so we can win the war. Do you want to win the war? Then we need to treat our relationship with Jesus with passion. We want to be passionate about Jesus. We want to be in love with the Word of God. Your hunger towards the Word is a exact reflection of your relationship with God, your spiritual health. Pastor Dan, all these things you keep telling us to do, all this stuff, let me tell you something. Once you surrender your whole life to Jesus, it doesn't matter what God asks of you. You don't care. You want to serve Him. What is it in your heart that doesn't want to serve Him? You need to figure that out. What is it? What do you have a current relationship with in your life that's more important than the only Savior in the universe? What is it that's so important that you can't let go of the world? Is it sex? Is it lying? Is it living a normal life? There's people that go to hell for being normal. You know that? Read the testimony of the 7 Columbia youths. They really went to hell. Jesus took them there. Everything in there is scriptural. Every single word they said is 100% scriptural. And the warning in it is 100% just like Jesus would do. There's been too many people that have seen hell. And He all told them to go warn the people that it's a real place. There's people in hell that will wear badges. There's a branding. It says there's a branding in the Bible. That's on their chest for why they're there. And there's people that say, I am here for being normal. Selfishness, selfish ambition. God knows that you have needs. God knows that you have desires and you have different things and He wants you to be taken care of. Yes, you're important. Yes, you are. But He says in the next verse of Philippians chapter 2, He said to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. He said each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But He humbled Himself. It says that He, taking the role of a servant, He humbled Himself and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death. Obedient, 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 obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay. Somebody, we didn't say this one, but somebody's been having a pain right in here. We command it to leave her right now. We command the symptoms of distress and deficiency to leave her stomach area. Any organs, we command them to line up according to God's word. We had other hands that went up. We command every evil spirit to leave her. We command everything to line up according to God's word right now in Jesus' name. Anybody else that's been having right here? Blessed. Father, we command everything to line up according to God's word right now. We command the symptoms of distress and deficiency to leave her. We command her insides to be normal, every organ to function properly at 100% in Jesus' name. Somebody's been having symptoms. It could be an allergy, but it's something to the level where sometimes you feel like you're choking. We command every symptom to leave her, that's any evil spirits trying to cause her to choke as she breathes. We command it to stop in Jesus' name. Every evil spirit to go right now in the name of Jesus. Somebody else, Carlton? Carlton, come on over here. Come here. Help me. Help me out. Somebody out here had raised their hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we command that to stop. We command His respiratory system, His breathing, and His airways to be normal. We command everything to line up according to God's word. We thank You for healing and restoration. We praise and exalt You, Jesus. We thank You. The life of God is working in him right now. Is it You? We command those symptoms to leave her. We command every evil spirit up and out of her body and out of her life. We command everything to line up according to God's word right now in Jesus' name. We praise and exalt You and magnify You, Jesus. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Jesus. We praise and exalt You, Jesus. Hallelujah. I bind every counterattack, plan, maneuver, and assignment of the enemy. Command them off the air dry place in Jesus' name. Now, I don't normally do that during the services. I'm doing it to help get it in you. Because if you keep hearing it, you'll pick it up. We're going to take communion. You could take this message as a summoning from heaven to bow before the King. And treat Him as if He's your King. Because I'm telling you, the King is coming. And when he comes, he's coming in the clouds first to pick up his saints, those who live godly lives, according to 2 Peter. Godly lives. The ungodly are going to be left behind. According to Ezekiel chapter 9, anybody who doesn't grieve and lament, they're not grieved by the condition of humanity, but they're okay with what's going on out there, they're going to be left behind too for destruction. Everything written in the past is written to teach us, right? We just learned that. Amen. Read Ezekiel chapter 9 and see how God views people who are not serious about the religion. See how God looks at it. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. I'm the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. Hebrews 13:8, right? So you want to devote our whole lives to Jesus. Do you think, let me talk to you. Well, I'm going to go to the church down the street because they got contemporary worship and they don't make mistakes during worship and they got Starbucks and they teach me it. When I'm done with their message, I feel happy. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it's the devil that would influence you? Do you think that it's the devil speaking through me, asking you, pleading with you to surrender your whole life to Jesus? Do you think that's the devil? You think that's the flesh? You think the flesh wants me or you to surrender your whole life to Jesus? Then who is it? It's the Holy Spirit pleading with you to draw close to God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen, Pastor Dave. Amen.
It's not the devil. Don't let the devil convince you that I'm the devil. I'm the one up here pleading with you, just about begging you to surrender your life to Jesus. What's wrong with that? And if you feel bad, well then just make the step, and I'm telling you, you'll feel good when you do.
Amen.
But as long as you don't make that step closer, you're always going to feel bad when you hear these messages, because the conviction is either going to harden your heart, or you're going to yield to it, and you're going to become just a little more like Jesus. We're going to do communion. Melissa, your kids are... Why don't you come through here and help me? We're going to lock them back in there. If you could help pour the juice, Lord, I just pray you'd anoint her. Yes, sir. We're going to take communion. We'll talk upstairs.
Tap on James' car.
Okay. You guys share nice, okay? Now... Let me just get this out of your way. You can pour them right on here. Just be careful with the first ones. We've tried to spill before, so just to warn you. We do this as a representation. We're supposed to do this in remembrance of him. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that his body, it says, on the day he was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks. And he divided it among them and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me. This bread, as we tear it and we break it and partake of it, we do it to remember that Jesus' body was broken and divided so that we could be united with each other." And this is in Deuteronomy 21 and 25. If you look, it was for strife and division that his body was broken. Strife and division between humanity. And his blood, it says that he took the cup after supper. He offered it to them. He said, "Drink of it all you. This is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood that's poured out for many." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The blood of Jesus reconciles us back to God. We were divided between humanity. Jews and Gentiles were separate. Now we can all be united together and have peace with each other. The blood of Jesus remedied the problem that we were separate from God. It's God's, Jesus' blood that reconciles us back into right relationship with God. So I'm going to have everybody come back forward. If you could line up here, we're going to do this together. And then we're going to send you on your way. We'll partake of everything together. Parents, please watch your children if they have the cup and the... If everyone will come forward. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. The Bible says that many are weak and sickly among you, Because of strife and division is what he describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we want to, first of all, we're going to pray and make sure that our hearts are right with our fellow man. If there's anyone we harbor bad feelings towards or resentment towards, it's called unforgiveness. We want to get that right. We don't want to have any unforgiveness because it violates the very grace by which you're saved. Everybody, it's a little hard, is it?
Yeah.
Now, it'll get easier as we go. Where you guys are doing the hard work. Why don't you try to rip off a piece right there? Why don't you get one for Logan? Thank you. So we're going to do this in remembrance of the fact that God sent his son Jesus to do all this for us. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn this salvation. Here, I'm going to help you guys. This is... But he gave this salvation to us because he loved us. And he proved it when he sent his only son up on that cross to die for your sins. Here, I'll give you one. You're okay. It's going to be okay. Here you go. You want to take your own?
Thank you, Pastor Dad.
You have communion too? Lord, we just thank you for blessing her. In Jesus' name. Here, go on and take some. Is there anybody else hiding out here that ran away?
No.
So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you that you sent Jesus and his body was broken so we could be united as a family. And we just give you glory and honor. We're so grateful that you gave us this salvation. And we yield to you, Holy Spirit. We yield to you. I want everybody to say these words. Say, Lord.
Lord,
I forgive every person who's done anything against me.
I forgive them.
And I ask you to please
forgive me
for all of my sins,
for all of my complacency,
and for all indifference.
I belong to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. Now the blood, again, represents the fact he brought us in a right relationship with God. We thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed for us so that our sins could be washed away. And we thank you, Lord, we're holy and blameless in your sight as long as we continue in our faith and walk with you. We do this in remembrance of your selfless act that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, everybody partake of the cup. Hallelujah, Jesus. So let's keep these things in mind continually. Just want to encourage everyone to be here Tuesday night. We have a prayer meeting at 6:30 on Wednesdays. This is when we can put our faith into action.